The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. All right, we are in Judges 10 now. We're moving right along. Judges chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 6 through 18. It's the rest of the chapter. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forgotten our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." This sermon was typed on 12 February 2024. Does anybody here remember what he was doing on 12 February of 2024? There will not be an explanation of typology at the end of these verses, but there will be an explanation of why that is not yet needed. As for the verses, despite translational differences from the New King James Version at times, the words are simple and clear in their meaning, with one exception. In the final clause of the final verse, the words become complicated and seemingly make no sense. What scholars argue will be noted. As for the translations, every single one of them that I reviewed, which is usually 39 or 40 translations, here it was a total of 39 translations, all carry the same general meaning. However, in my translation, which seemed obvious to me from the start, the thought is presented in a completely different manner. Despite this, I confidently finished the analysis of the verse under the assumption that the translation was correct. However, I could not verify if my thinking was right because Sergio was flying home from Italy. Despite that, about an hour later, he responded from the flight, still traveling over the Atlantic. He asked what I needed, and I sent him the contents of verse 18, waiting anxiously to see if I would have to redo over an hour of typing. And Sergio did not fly alone. His bride went with him, but I communicated with him. Our text verse comes from Jeremiah 18. It's verses 5 through 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I have said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. It took a while, but Sergio finally responded. I see no other better way to translate it than the way you did. Boy, did that make me happy. Then another message. Before I read your translation in Hebrew, it made perfect sense to me. I had no difficulty reading it. Then you started saying that others translate it differently, and I thought, why? It's so simple. We Hebrews say it that way all the time, even today. Why something seemingly so obvious was overlooked is a mystery to me. But I appreciated Sergio's comments. He finished his words with, Thank you for using Sergio's Hebrew services from the air. Rather, thank you, Sergio. The text verse mirrors what is going on in today's passage. And there is a reason for that. God is consistent in how he deals with people, including Israel. As we progress through the verses, try to keep this in mind. It pertains to individuals as much as it does to nations. Jeremiah 18 tells us this explicitly. As for Israel's attitude concerning their relationship with the Lord, John Lang beautifully expresses it, as well as the relationships of churches, denominations, and even nations today. He says, Sin and forgiveness are the hinges of all history, especially the history of Israel, including in that term the spiritual Israel of modern times. They follow each other like noon and morning. As soon as the prayers and faith of a great man cease from among the people and the earth is heaped over his grave, the new generation breaks loose like an unrestrained youth. Other than his words about the spiritual Israel, he is exactly right. A church is only as sound as the leader of the church. A denomination will begin to apostatize as soon as one corrupt leader enters its body. And a nation will only follow the Lord as long as the leader of that nation is a proper example to his people. The history of Israel is being outlined in the story of its judges. Let us consider how quickly the people departed from the Lord once a judge was gone. In learning the lesson of Israel's judge, we can then consider our own walk before the Lord in a more perfect light. It is the Lord, not a leader, to whom we should hold fast, even if we are guided by a sound leader. We should never divert our attention from the Lord to the leader. He is there to motivate, direct, and teach, but only so far as it is with the Lord as the focus of the motivation, direction, and instruction. This is a certain truth that is to be found in his superior word. And so, let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through his word today, and may his glorious name ever be praised. I have just two thoughts for you today. The first is, we have sinned. It's verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say either, then, or again. Rather, Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael la'asot hara b'nei Yehovah, and added sons Israel to do the evil in eyes Yehovah. The words are identical to the opening clauses of Judges 3:12 and Judges 4:1. It is as if there is a divine scale being added with weight with every evil act of Israel. And it isn't just evil, but the evil. Saying this adds stress to the words. This is the seventh of eight times it will be seen in Judges, and it will continue throughout the Old Testament, especially in the books of Kings and Chronicles. For example, the word ra, or evil, is used 19 times in Judges, but eight times it includes the article, ha-ra, the evil, when referring to the people's conduct before the Lord. As here, each time it says the evil was done be'enei Yehovah, or in eyes Yehovah. The offense is personal in the relationship between the people and the Lord. In Judges, the article ha is always used in relation to the conduct of the sons of Israel, meaning the people collectively. However, later when the kings rule the land, that same term will usually refer to the conduct of the king, being the one to do the evil. Thus, during the time of the judges, the Lord is the ultimate leader of the people. It is the judge, the Lord's temporarily appointed leader, who is called to bring the people back from doing the evil. Once the kingdom is established, it is the king himself who causes the people to err or brings them back to the Lord through his kingship. As for this instance of doing the evil, it next says, verse 6 continues, and serve the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Israel dines on a smorgasbord of rebellion, beginning with these words, Vayavdu et habalim ve'et ha'ashtorot, and serve the Baals and the Ashtoreth. The false gods already named and worshipped in Judges, and which were overthrown by past judges, are the first to be mentioned. The Baals and the Ashtoreth were first named in Judges 2:13. At the time of Gideon, he destroyed the altar of Baal and the wooden image of Asherah that was upon it. The worship of Baal has been seen several times in Judges. The word means a master, owner, lord, etc. Among other things, for example, it can refer to a husband in relation to a wife, the owner of a piece of property, the master of assemblies, or the captain of the guard. In this context, it is used in the sense of gods. They can be general gods, such as worshiping the sun or stars, or they can be the names of specific gods, such as Baal-zebub, Baal-berit, and so forth. Ashtoreth is a plural word. It is the name of a Sidonian deity. The Asherahs were represented by large wooden pillars or images set up in honor of Ashtoreth. In serving other gods, they are dealing falsely with the Lord. This is reflected in the name Israel. He strives with God. Israel strives with God for God, or he strives with God against God. Either way, Israel strives with God. So it is when they worship the Lord or when they worship other gods. Along with these, it next notes, verse 6 continues, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Ve'et Elohe Aram, ve'et Elohe Sidon, ve'et Elohe Moav, ve'et Elohe B'nei Ammon, ve'et Elohe Plishtim, and God's Aram, and God's Sidon, and God's Moab, and God's sons Ammon, and God's Philistines. The apostasy of Israel spreads in every seeming direction. Aram was not yet a nation at this time, but the people group was to Israel's northeast. Sidon is to Israel's northwest. Moab is to Israel's southeast. Ammon is directly east. The Philistines lay on Israel's southwest. Thus, Israel reached for the false gods within and without instead of holding fast to the Lord who had granted them their land in the first place. In all, seven sets of false gods are named in this one verse. It is a sad and scathing indictment of the state of Israel that they were so willing to abandon the Lord in their search for religious pleasure and false spirituality. Sounds just like America today. Amen. As for the names, Aram means high or elevated. Sidon comes from tsud, to hunt. Thus it is hunting place. As it is on the coast, it means to hunt fish and thus fishery. Moab is the people group descended from Lot through the union with his oldest daughter. It means from father. The The Ammonites were descendants of Lot through his youngest daughter. Thus, they stood in relation to Israel as relatives. The name Ammon means a people. Based on her calling, her son Ben-Ami, son of my people. The Philistines were from the area of Phoenicia. The name comes from Palash, signifying to roll in the dust as an act of mourning. They are the grievers or weakeners. As for Israel, it next says, verse 6 continues, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Vayazvu et Yehovah velo avaduhu, and forsook Yehovah, and no served him. The words tell us that Israel simply walked away from the Lord. The people were so delighted with the other gods that they left behind any part of the rites and rituals laid down in the law. This would mean that the tabernacle was neglected and the annual feasts were ignored. If they were observed, it would be considered serving the Lord, even if it was in conjunction with other gods. But these words clearly indicate that no service was given to the Lord, even if cultural aspects of the society, such as circumcision, may have still been practiced. Because of this, verse 7, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Vayichar af Yehovah be'Yisrael, and burned nostril Yehovah in Israel. It is the all too common expression where it is as if the Lord is standing right in the midst of the people, fuming. His face is flushed, and smoke and fire come pouring out of his nose in righteous indignation. Therefore, verse 7 continues, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Vayimkerem beyad plishtim ubeyad bnei Ammon, and sold them in hand Philistines and in hand sons Ammon. This is a general statement of what is to come in the chapters ahead. As noted, Ammon was directly east of Israel. The coming account of Jephthah in Judges 11 and 12, which I think is pretty cool, will detail the struggle between Israel and Ammon. Also, it was noted that the Philistines were located to Israel's southwest. The struggle against them, which is even cooler, I think, will be noted in the lengthy account of Samson in Judges 13 through 16. Now, what I'd like you to do is remember the names of those two people groups, Ammon, a people. What is that picturing? Think about that now. What is a people picturing? Because he's going to be fighting them for two chapters. And then Samson is fighting the weakeners. What is that picturing? Think of those things and maybe you'll get an idea before we get there. These two people groups oppressed Israel from both sides, like a vice squeezing until the pain of affliction was too much for them. Only then would they remember the Lord and turn to him for divine assistance. Verse 8, from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel. The words make a devastating alliteration. Va'yiratsu, va'yirotsu, et b'nei Yisrael, ba'shana hahi, and shattered and crushed sons Israel in the year the it. The first word, ra'atz, is used for the second and last time in Scripture. It signifies to shatter. The second word, ratsatz, signifies to crush. Taken together, it gives the sense of a pot being cast down, shattered, and then someone stomping on the broken pieces, crushing them till they are like the fine powdery dust that blows in the Gobi Desert. One can imagine the land and the people being laid waste by the actions of those who came against them. As for the words, in the year, the it, or in that year, there is no explicit reference given. My best guess, therefore, because the narrative will next deal with the oppression of the sons of Ammon, is that this is referring to that account. Thus, the oppression of Ammon lasted, verse 8 continues, for 18 years. Shmoneh esre shana, 8-10 year. It is the same period that Israel served under Eglon, king of Moab, in Judges 3. 18 is either 2 times 9 or 3 times 6. 2 times 9 indicates division matched with finality or judgment. 3 times 6 indicates divine perfection matched with the number of man destitute of God. Both fit in this situation just as you would expect. Israel had the choice of serving the Lord or the false gods of the nations. They chose to serve the false gods until the finality of their judgment. Likewise, this is the Lord's divinely set period for Israel, while they are destitute of the Lord's favor. Israel is being instructed on what it means to serve the Lord or to serve their enemies. Verse 8 continues, all the children of Israel who are on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. et kal b'nei Yisrael asher be'ever ha-yarden be'eretz ha-emori asher ba-gilad. All sons Israel who inside the Jordan, in land the Amorite, who in the Gilead. The term inside the Jordan is given based on the reference point of the writer. In this case, it means on the other side of the Jordan. The Jordan means the descender. Amorite comes from Amar, to utter or say. It means renown. The Gilead means the perpetual fountain. In addition to vexing them on the other side of the Jordan, it also says, verse 9, moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim. Va'yavru b'nei Ammon et ha'yarden lehilachem gam bihuda u'be'binyamin u'vet Ephraim, and crossed over sons Ammon, the Jordan, to fight also in Judah and in Benjamin and in house Ephraim. The Ammonites weren't content to just harass the Israelites east of the Jordan, but they crossed the Jordan and attacked deep into the heart of Canaan. Judah means praise. It is the southern tribe of the land. Benjamin was just north of Judah. It means son of the right hand. The house of Ephraim is north of Benjamin. Ephraim means both twice fruitful and ashes. In the book of Hosea, Ephraim and the northern tribes of Israel are referred to synonymously several times. For example, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They're being used in parallel there. It seems necessary to say this because the verses in Judges 10, especially verses 8 and 9, set up the narratives in Judges 11 and 12. In Judges 12, there is a great conflict between Jephthah and the men of Ephraim. Verse 9 continues, so that Israel was severely distressed. Vatetzer leYisrael me'od, and distressed to Israel greatly. The same word, yatsar, was used in Judges 2:15 to describe the events in the book of Judges. Notice how Judges 2 parallels with what is said. In 2:14, it said, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. Verse 10:6 says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Then 2:14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Verse 10:7, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. 2:14, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. 10:7, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. 2:14, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. 10:8, from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel. And then 2:15, and they were greatly distressed. The word yatsar. Verse 10:9, so that Israel was severely distressed. Yatsar. Judges 2 gave a broad panorama of the coming stories recorded in Judges. The greater details of those earlier verses are being provided as the book continues to unfold. If you follow the parallelism, you get it all. It's just great to see that. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, Va'yizaku b'nei Yisrael el Yehovah, and cried out, sons Israel, unto Yehovah. It is not unlike the words of Judges 6. Judges 6:6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This is the purpose of allowing the enemies of Israel to prevail over them. In serving other gods and forsaking the Lord, things don't go well. Israel remembered the stories of the past and realized that the path that they have taken is wrong. They then turn back to the God of their fathers. Their cry is accompanied by an admission of guilt. Verse 10 continues saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. Lemor, chatanu lach, veki azavnu et Eloheinu vana'avod et habalim. To say, sinned to you and because forsaken our God and served the Baals. The words sinned to you openly and unambiguously acknowledge that they were responsible for their plight. When Gideon was told he was to deliver Israel, he asked, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? as a type of the gospel, his naivete is completely understandable. The Lord remained with Israel even in their rejection of him. Israel cried out to the Lord, but in a general way. The Lord then responded in a specific way, providing what they had already rejected, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the case of this narrative, Israel has realized that the Lord has been with them, but as a father chastening his sons for disobedience. They know this and openly admit it. In their confession, they acknowledge sins of omission, we have forsaken our God, as well as sins of commission, we have served the Baals. In response, the Lord will remind them of seven deliverances he has provided. These, then, are set in contrast to the seven apostatizing influences noted in verse 6. Did I not deliver you on the day when I made the long walk to Calvary? What is it that you are doing? What do you say, this great offense you bring before me? I delivered you from the enemy and made you whole. Don't you know you were bought at a price? Your burning passions you must control. It is I who restore you to paradise. You are seated in the heavenly places if you truly belong to me. Remove from yourself all disgraces and live out your days as they are intended to be. Our second thought today is, go cry out to the gods you have chosen. It's verses 11 through 18. Verse 11, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? The words are purposefully anakolutic, meaning lacking grammatical sequence or coherence, leaving the verb unstated. It says, Vayomer Yehovah el b'nei Yisrael, halo mi Mitzrayim u'min ha'emori u'min b'nei Ammon u'min Plishtim, and said Yehovah unto sons Israel, not from Egypt, and from the Amorite, and from sons Ammon, and from Philistines? For clarity, the New King James Version inserts these words to complete the thought. Did I not deliver you? However, the Lord omits what it was that he had done as a means of getting his people to think through their past. Israel was delivered from Egypt in the book of Exodus. They were delivered from the Amorite in Numbers 21. They were delivered from Ammon, who allied with Eglon in Judges chapter 3. They were also delivered from the Philistines under Shamgar in Judges 3. Without specifying how or by whom the Lord spoke to Israel, he reminds them of their past deliverances. Despite this, Israel continued to walk away from him when things stabilized and life returned to normal. Understanding this, he continues. Verse 12, also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Ve Sidonim va Amalek u Maon lachatsu etchem va titzaku alai va ovoshia etchem mi Adam. And Sidonians and Amalek and Maon oppressed you and cried out unto me, and I saved you from their hand. The deliverance from the Sidonians may have been a part of the battle recorded in Judges 11, where a great alliance came together against Joshua. In that battle, some of the enemies were chased to Greater Sidon, implying they were troops from that area fleeing to their homes. The Lord delivered Israel from the Amalekites several times, starting in Exodus 17. Of the final group, Maon, there is no recorded oppression from them. Because of this, some scholars defer to lesser texts which read either Midian or Canaan. There's no need for this. Maon is noted in 1 Samuel 23 and 25. There were inhabitants who oppressed Israel there, and the people would have remembered that. The name means abode or place of habitation. Despite all of this, verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. It is emphatic. Ve'atem azavtem oti vat'avdu Elohim acharim. And you forsook me and served gods other. The contrast is clearly stated for the people to consider their wickedness. The Lord delivered them from seven oppressors in the past, and yet they forsook the Lord and served other gods despite all that he had done for them. Verse 13 continues. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? Amen. It sounds just like us. Amen. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Laken lo osif lehovoshia etchem. Thus, no adding to save you. He had repeatedly delivered them, and they repeatedly turned away from him. He proved himself faithful while they had proven themselves faithless. Therefore, he was washing his hands of them. If they loved the other gods so much, then, verse 14, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. If thought through, the words are filled with irony and sarcasm. Leku ve'za'aku el ha'elohim asher bechartem bam hema yovoshia lachem be'et tzaratchem. Go and cry out unto the gods which chosen in them. They save to you in time your distress. The gods that Israel chose are identified with their oppressors. In other words, these people groups had their own gods that they invented. Israel went after those gods. In doing so, the people whose gods Israel served oppressed them. They did nothing but bring disaster to Israel. But the Lord tells them to go cry out for deliverance to the gods of their enemies. It would be laughable if it were not so sad. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. The verb itself carries the first person construct. Thus, there's brevity being conveyed. Vayomru b'nei Israel el Yehovah chatanu, and said, sons Israel, unto Yehovah sinned. The people collectively call out their state. With that, they speak their own emphatic words in response to the Lord's emphatic pronouncement of verse 13. Verse 15 continues, do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Ase ata lanu kekal hatov be'enecha ach hatzilenu na hayom hazeh. Do you to us according to all the good in your eyes, only deliver us, we pray, the day, the this. The Lord said, and you? You forsook me. The people said, do you to us. They understand what they did and acknowledge that whatever the Lord does to them is acceptable. However, they need immediate relief from their plight. The words of these four verses form a short chiasm. Line A provides the people's appeal to the Lord. Line B gives the action or desired action of the Lord. Line C acknowledges the sin of the people. Line D carries the Lord's contrast to the people's petition. The anchor, X in the middle, provides the sarcastic admonition of the Lord to his disobedient children. So A, verse 12, and cried out unto me. A, verse 15, only deliver us, we pray, the day, the this. B, and I saved you from their hand. B, do you to us according to all the good in your eyes. C, and you forsook me and served gods other. C, and said, sons Israel, unto Jehovah, sinned. D, thus no adding to save you. D, they save to you in time your distress. And then verse 14, the X verse, go and cry out unto the gods which chosen in them. Who is Israel's Savior? That is the question that Israel has struggled with throughout their history. It is not because the Lord hasn't made it evident to them. It is because they have continuously failed to see evidence of the Lord's hand in every moment of their existence. Only when things get so bad that they have nowhere else to turn do they acknowledge the Lord and take the action necessary to be restored to Him. In this case, they have taken the first step. Here, they press forward to the next step. Verse 16, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Vayasiru et Elohe hanachar mikirbam vayaavdu et Yehovah, and turned aside gods, the foreign, from their midst and served Yehovah. Israel repented. They changed their mind about their situation. Now, bearing fruits worthy of that repentance, the people removed the foreign gods. The meaning is more than just chucking out the idols, though. Some foreign gods involved sun or star worship, sacrificing children, and so forth. The meaning is that the people removed the foreign gods from their presence and from their lives. They purified their hearts and devoted themselves to the Lord. Because of this, verse 16 continues, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Vatiksar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael, and reaped his soul in toil Israel. The word katsar is used. It signifies to curtail or shorten and is often used to indicate reaping. In Judges 16, it is used when Delilah annoyed Samson to death. Here, it is as if the endurance of the Lord to ignore Israel's plight is shortened to the point where he has met his end of even trying. Thus, the New King James Version gives a good paraphrase of the intent. The Lord could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Verse 17, then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. The word then is a chronological word. It is something that is not implied in this verse. Va'yitza'aku b'nei Ammon, va'yachanu ba'gilad, va'yeasfu b'nei Yisrael, va'yachanu ba'mitzpah, and cried out, sons Ammon, and camped in the Gilead, and gathered sons Israel, and camped in the Mizpah. Regardless of the timing of the event, the same word, tza'ak, that was used in verse 12 concerning Israel crying out to Jehovah is now used concerning the Ammonites crying out a gathering for war. The details in this verse and the next prepare us for the account of Jephthah coming up in Judges 11. There is a gathering of the sons of Ammon to engage in battle in the Gilead, meaning the perpetual fountain. In response to this, the sons of Israel come together and camp in the Mizpah, meaning the watchtower. This location will be mentioned twice in Judges 11. It is where Jephthah's home is. A variant spelling, Mizpeh, is also used to identify various places, including in Judges 11. The spelling of the location now may identify it as the same place where Jacob and Laban made their parting agreement way back in Genesis 31. Verse 18, and the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, the words are rather difficult, Vayomru ha'am sare Gilad ish el re'ehu, and said the people, rulers Gilead man unto his friend. There is no easy way to identify what is being said. There is no and between the words people and rulers. Despite this, Ellicott says that the people and rulers cannot be in apposition, meaning referring to the same thing. Other scholars and all translations place them in apposition, even though it is a very strange thing to do. The way I translated it, however, resolves the tension in the words. There is the main group gathered together, identified as the people. They speak to the rulers of Gilead collectively. In essence, hey, rulers of Gilead, each of you talk to your friend and decide. Verse 18 continues, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? Me ha'ish asher yachel lehilachem bivnei Ammon. Who, the man who begins to fight in sons Ammon? In other words, you rulers decide among yourselves who will begin the fight against the sons of Ammon. Whoever does this, verse 18 finishes with, he shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Yiyeh le'rosh lechol yoshvei Gilad. He shall be to head to all inhabiting Gilead. The result of their previous proposition would be, when you rulers have appointed their ruler, that person will be our overall ruler. If this is correct, and Sergio agrees that it is, so one translation out of all 39 got it right, and that's the CG version, okay? Then the rulers in this verse are to be equated to the elders of chapter 11. When we get to chapter 11, the same people are identified with different words. You've got the elders and the rulers like this. They're the same group of people. All right. It says there in Judges 11, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Whether this is correct or not, and I feel it is exactly what comes about. It also resolves the odd verbiage found in this last verse of chapter 10. The verses today refer to events occurring on both sides of the Jordan. This is something to remember now. The Jordan typologically anticipates Jesus, the descender, the first advent of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. He is the descender. Therefore, the coming narrative will deal with the events both before his coming and after his coming. The account of Jephthah in Judges 11 and 12 will center on events east of the Jordan, anticipating events that pertain to those prior to Christ's coming. Three judges will be mentioned in quick succession at the end of Judges 12, all west of Jordan. So you got that and then over here. Those will be followed by the account of Samson, which deals with the oppression from the Philistines west of the Jordan. Thus, we can anticipate those things will deal with events after the coming of Christ in his incarnation. As for the passage today, remember that the time markers inserted by the translator, such as then and again, are not in the text. Thus, it appears that the words of the passage are like those of Judges 2. They are given to anticipate what lies ahead. This seems logical because of how verses 7 through 9 are structured. Here's what it said. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, that's west of the Jordan, and into the hands of the people of Ammon, that's east of the Jordan. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan, that means east, in the land of the Amorites, in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah. Also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Israel sinned against the Lord, and so their enemies, both the Philistines west and Ammon east, harassed and oppressed Israel. But then the words go from east of the Jordan, verse 8, to west of the Jordan, verse 9. Likewise, the narrative in the coming chapters follows that pattern. It also refers to war in Judah and in Benjamin and in House Ephraim. As Ephraim is later used synonymously with the northern tribes of Israel, it appears that the narrative is saying that the spiritual war that is going on in Israel extends from the time before Christ to the time after his coming, including the time of the divided spiritual state of Israel after that. Okay. It will be exciting to see if this pans out as we continue through the coming chapters. At the time I typed this, I had no idea. I was going totally on guess because that's the pattern that the Bible has followed so far. I have typed all of those sermons. I'm in Samson right now, chapter 14 or 15, I think. All right? And it has panned out exactly as I assumed 9 weeks ago when I typed this. It's exactly as it pictures. The descender is here. Anything on this side is picturing something that is going on prior to Christ's incarnation. Over here, it's things that are going on after Christ's incarnation, just so you know this. It will be exciting, as I said, to see if this pans out as we continue through the coming chapters. As for the words within the text today, Paul says in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, these words, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Just as Israel grieved the Lord throughout its history, we can grieve the Lord today. Israel had the law, and they failed to uphold it. There are things we are asked to do, and there are things that we are asked not to do. We are not under law, but we are still children of the Lord Jesus. We should live our lives in a manner befitting that position. When we fail, like Israel, we will not be cut off. But we are setting ourselves up for really tough times if we don't quickly turn back to Him. Don't let the sin that so easily besets life interfere in a close and personal relationship with the Lord. Let us learn the lesson of Israel and apply it to our continued walk before this great Lord who came to redeem us and bring us back to himself. You see how Israel is just a picture of us in our own salvation? Israel has sinned right from the beginning. They've acknowledged their sin again and again, and the Lord says, I'm done with you. And then they say, please forgive us. And he forgives them, and he maintains them as his people, and he has continued to do that. After 2,000 years of him punishing them because of the law of Moses, he still has protected them. He has saved them as a national entity all of these years, and he has graciously and gratefully put them back in the land that he promised them according to his covenant. Okay, they're not yet grateful for it, but they will be. Okay, and when they see the Lord's hand in it, they are going to do exactly what he has wanted them to do for 2,000 years, call out to Jesus. Okay, that is the purpose of why he has saved them as a people. First, because he covenanted with them saying, I'm going to do these things and I will never cut you off. And two, because you are the ones that are going to usher in the Messiah and the one to welcome him back at the end of the age. Okay, that's the faithfulness of God in Christ for Israel, the nation. Not every individual Jew, but the nation. But the nation is a picture of you and I. How many times do we mess up in a day? How many times do we not think about the Lord and fail him in our thoughts and in our actions and our deeds, okay? Constantly. But he has never forsaken us. And if we walk away, just like Israel did, he's not going to cut us off. He's going to bring us back to himself. That's the purpose of discipline. And if we don't learn it, we might end up in the grave, but he is still going to bring us to himself because he's a faithful God. Amen. He is the faithful creator. So learn the lesson of Israel, apply it to your own life, and don't get caught up in things like they did. Instead, walk the sound walk all the days of your life. And you can't do that unless you have first called on Jesus. So please remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he was crucified for your sins, he was buried, he rose again. If you believe that, you will be saved. This is what God asks you to do, is to simply believe the simple gospel. And then from there, do your best to live for him all the days of your life. I got a closing verse here from Deuteronomy 32. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone, and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. There it is. He said it was coming and it came. And it's happening right now in Israel and in America and in the UK and all these countries that are supposed to be countries belonging to the Lord. They ain't. Sad story. Can't learn a lesson.
No.
Next week is Judges 11, 1 through 11. Uwah will be with him for a spell, even until his time is done. It's entitled Jephthah, Judge of Israel.
Part 1.
Thank you, Jay. That'll be our 33rd Judges sermon. Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. Just look at what we're looking at today. So follow him and live for him and trust him. And he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Just as he did for Israel, he'll do for you. Okay, I got a poem, then we'll take the Lord's Supper. But I got a question for you. Yes, this is from the Easy Book, so raise your hand. Make sure you raise your hand. Today, we're going to give out something different. I'm going to hand you a Holy Bible read by David Suchet, Professor Poirot, and he's great, great actor, great voice. If you have a Bible, then you can go ahead and hand this on to somebody else, but he's got a great voice. So you can have a David Suchet Holy Bible. It's CD. Yep. Okay. All right, here we go. Who was silenced by the angel Gabriel because he didn't believe the angel's words? Yay, she got it. She got it. Okay. Yeah, everybody knows it. But it's your brain freezes when you're on the receiving end.
I have a CD player, I'm sorry.
That's okay. You got to find somebody to give it to. It's your responsibility.
There's not anybody with a CD.
Just look at all the people drooling. Hand it to one of them because they all want it. Okay, that is no longer my job. That is your job. I must find a home for that. Okay. Yeah, nobody uses CD anymore, right? No, I do. I use it every day of my life.
My car.
Yeah. I'm not in all this fancy stuff, you know, digital this and that. I'm
old school.
You know, when I went and bought my truck years ago, I went in and I said, I want roll down windows. He's like, what are those? I said, I want roll down windows. I want a manual transmission. They didn't have one, and I ended up with automatic. But I want everything as basic as possible in life. I even had them cut a hole in the bottom, so when I run out of gas, I can do the Flintstone thing. You know, everything's simple with me. I don't want to complicate my life any more than I have to. Okay, we have sinned. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, something to which they are prone, and serve the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Things were looking grim, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon as well. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. Things were getting bad. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed from the mighty blow. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. Such evil we are prone to do. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, that rugged crew, and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines too? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you as I planned, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. This is your mess. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned against you this day. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord for a spell. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah for a tad. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead in our sight. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true, and we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, how we long to be in your presence and away from the stain of sin which affects us. And I know that there are nations out there that are doing the wrong thing, and they're going to be judged for that. And during that time of judgment, people are going to say, we have sinned. We turn back to you now, Lord. And it's going to be many, many people that have to go through a great trial, but they will be raised at the end of the tribulation to be with you forever. In the meantime, we're waiting on the day when you take us home before that terrible time comes. And may that day be soon for that to happen. We're just longing to be out of this body of sin and corruption in your presence, free from that for all eternity. But until then, Lord, give us wisdom to live these lives properly, to not sin, to not do what is wrong, and instead to be lights to other people about how to live our lives in proper conduct. May it be so to your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I type exactly the same thing every week now for like 10 years, and sometimes it just goes so early, and then sometimes I look up and it's like getting to 1 o'clock, and I'm like, how did that happen? And I guess we don't need to worry about the backup today because I forgot that. Okay, let's see here. I know, Charlie. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. It comes directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said these words, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks, saying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So good to have you back.
Thank you.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Oh, so wonderful.
Oh, good. Thank you.
Question for you about the Yosef and the idea. I wonder if you already alluded to the next sermon.
Okay.
So I'm wondering if
that's the
picture.
Let me know. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I see more gray hair in that. With the birthday comes more gray hair. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
You'd be in trouble.
I don't know about that.
Heck yeah.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Did everything go okay yesterday?
Good.
Good, okay.
Very, very good. Thank you.
Yep. I forgot that you were coming, and then I started hearing all these notifications on the Wise app. I'm like, what? Then I remembered the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So good to have you both here. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Oh, you know what? Something came in the mail from somebody. Thank you. Yeah, just thank you.
Thank you.
The body and the blood, the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Charlie.
Mm-mm. Oh, boy. The body and the blood, the Lord Jesus.
Good job, John.
Wonderful.
We're going to have part two next week, so get
practice
in.
Oh, yeah.
I think we get up to like six or something. Maybe not that many. Five or six. I can't remember. It's going to be a few. Yeah. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Lord God, how grateful we are for Jesus our Savior. Thank you for the cross of Calvary and what this Lord's table signifies in our lives. Thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got Shannon back. She's here after 3 weeks in Germany and a week in California, right? Okay, so 5 weeks she's been gone, which means that she'll be here for at least one more Sunday and then she'll find somewhere else to go. Good to have you back, though. Everybody, please have a safe and blessed week ahead. And let's see here. Pray for Don, his knee, and Dr. and Mabel's son, Ruth in Trinidad. Somebody else. Who am I forgetting, folks? Anyway, go back and watch the opening, and you'll see that. All the people I mentioned earlier, keep them in prayer. I'm forgetting somebody.
Burke.
Oh, Burke. Thank you. Yeah, Burke, of course. Yeah. And keep those people in prayer, and just make sure to grab a track. Tell somebody about Jesus. Time is getting short, okay? And yeah, there's hope. There's hope in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us the hope that we would otherwise not have. And what would the world be like if there was not the presence of the Spirit in believers today? Lord, I can't even imagine, but thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And someday you're going to call us home. You're going to take us out of here, and then the judgment is coming. So help us to be responsible about the time we're living right now and to talk to people about Jesus. Give us that boldness, Lord. We pray this, that you'll be glorified in new believers all the time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.